I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. I'm always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. You know, there's a point in Scripture where Jesus went up to the man who'd been on the mat for 38 years, and He says, "Do you want to get well?" Now, that seems like such an obvious question, but Jesus was a master communicator and the ultimate Savior. He never wasted a word. He knew what He was doing when He asked that question. And the man's response, his first four words were, "I can't, sir." That's three words. "I can't, sir," because he had core beliefs as to why he was stuck on that mat. And I think so often we have these kind of self-limiting beliefs, or we settle into situations that we just sort of grow used to living with, and they impair the fullness of what God has. And I just kind of believe that most of us have some of those "I can'ts" embedded in our soul. And if you listen often enough, you know I believe this with everything in me. Every step towards healing and wholeness matters. And I challenge you to consider if maybe the gospel, the gospel that brings shalom to our souls, is more far-reaching than you probably first imagined, that God cares so much about the human condition. And when it says that He restores your soul, it means He repairs, He brings back, He replenishes. And as you know, if you listen to me often enough, I believe with everything in me, what happens in our soul happens in our cells. So you are not a compartmentalized person. Your body, mind, and spirit. And Jesus cares about all of it. So today we're talking about health and the healing process. My good friend, Dr. Jill Carnahan, joins me today to address some of your most plaguing health issues. I'm praying, we just prayed before the show, that hope would arise, that you would get some discernment about what next steps might you need to take. Some of you are, your body is holding on to past trauma, and it's affecting you today. Some of you have fears that are unresolved that God wants you to deal with. Some of you have very obvious plaguing health issues that might be connected to emotional trauma. And some of you just maybe need to make some tweaks that could make all the difference in the world. Dr. Jill is fast becoming a world-renowned expert in the area of mold toxicity and other autoimmune issues. If you want to just see her, go on YouTube and search for Dr. Jill Carnahan. You'll be amazed. She's both an MD and a functional med doctor. She's an expert in health and the healing process. She's a woman of God, and she's my very precious friend. I pray that you would text in your questions and comments to 877-933-2484. Quick announcement before we hear from Dr. Jill. We are starting our Advent reading again together at Faith Radio. We're going to read the Gospel of Luke together starting December 1st. So hop on our website and let us know that you're in and you're joining us at myfaithradio.com. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Dr. Jill Carnahan is board certified in both family medicine and integrative holistic medicine. She owns her own practice, Flatiron Functional Medicine, in Louisville, Colorado. And we're so blessed to have her with us today. Dr. Jill, welcome back.
Thank you, Susie. Always one of my favorite appointments of the month with you.
Yay. I love that. So looking forward to our conversation. Well, you know this. We love to start every day talking Scripture. And I'm wondering if there's a passage you're thinking about these days.
Yeah, so, you know, I just love, we were talking earlier about a decision I was making this week, and I love just that knowing that God guides our steps, and I'm always, like, so hungry for the Scripture that just encourages me to trust Him, as I think He requires us to, like, make a decision and take a step and then wait for Him to respond, either opening or closing doors. And this reminded me this morning, Psalm 37, 23 through 24, "The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in Him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with His hand."
Say more about that.
Yeah, so I love the vision of literally, and again, there's just so much going on right now that threatens our sense of security and safety. I always joke about, I've probably said this on the show before, but Hans Selye, one of the old researchers, he's not really old, but he's original researchers of stress, used to talk about this acronym. It's NUTS, N-U-T-S, and it's novelty, unpredictability, threat to ego, and sense of control. And right now, with all that's going on in the world, we pretty much, almost all of us, have some threat on all four levels that create a stress response. So back to the scripture, I just feel like it's so beautiful when we can like think physically, spiritually of God holding our hand. Like to me, there's no greater joy than like as a little child would reach up to their mom or dad for safety and like grab the hand. And that just gives that sense of like knowing that God's got it. And in this verse, it talks about, you know, you might trip, just like a little kid, you might trip or stumble, but God's got you and he's got your hand and he's guiding you. And to me, that gives me such a sense of peace, despite the NUTS acronym of our life right now.
Well, list the NUT acronym again, if we could.
Sure. You got it. So it's novelty. So things that are new or different that we've never experienced before. The U is uncertainty. So we've got a lot of that right now. We never know when the lockdowns are going to happen or how the spikes in the viruses will go or maybe, you know, other things with our own health or finances with job. So that's uncertainty. T is threat to ego. And this could also be threat to health. So anything that threatens who you are, whether it's, you know, a word from someone else or a threat to your health condition, you know, am I healthy? Am I strong? Am I weak? Am I sick? And the last one is S for sense of control. So we all kind of think we have control, but it's really quite an illusion, isn't it? And so, of course, the control that we have with the virus is pretty much zero and a lot of the other things that are happening right now. So it's interesting for me to think about it. That's actually the research, like that's solid research on the things that cause a stress response in our body and raise cortisol. So even when we have the Lord in our life or we have a great friends or family or we have a real solid foundation, even so, those same four things will still create a cortisol response. And so I just love this verse of giving kind of that security of knowing the one who holds our hands through all the nuts of life.
That's beautiful. You know, I read recently, and I just skimmed an article. I need to go back and read it. But if I read it right, this particular doctor said that not feeling safe is directly connected to an inflammatory response in your body. And boy, that is earth-shaking when you think about it. I mean, I don't mean to spiritualize everything, but I think there's so much more spiritually going on than we ever perceive. But the enemy has just had a heyday with just leveling fear, leveling isolation, he's just been able to capitalize on everything that's been going on to create a sense of uncertainty and even a lack of sense of safety. So is that what you know to be true, too? If someone doesn't feel safe, that would maybe connect with an inflammatory response in their body?
Oh, my goodness, Susie. I love that we're going here because a couple things come to mind. First of all, you and I have talked on the show about Lyme disease and mold toxicity and environmental illness and the many things that a lot of your listeners suffer from. And all of those things can create a response of our fight or flight in the brain. It's this amygdala. It's the thing in our brain that's responsible for sensing a threat and perceiving danger. And that absolutely has an effect on our physiology and our health and our immune system. So if we perceive a threat, kind of like we talked about with the NUTS acronym, then our body will respond and it definitely downregulates the immune system. And what I find interesting is kind of no matter who you are or what you're doing, again, we have a great foundation, but I think that there's probably not one person on our world right now who's living in it that hasn't had some sort of threat on some form, either health or finances or isolation. So that's one thing that absolutely the threat that we feel of unsafety. And what's funny is we think about it as like, say, we're walking through a dark alley and we, you know, meet a stranger and we're like, that's clearly a threat. But what we don't think about is, like I said, environmental toxins or infections or the lack of control. Those things can be threat as well, and they can be much more subtle. So even a physiological virus or infection or a mold exposure, those can all be threats to our amygdala as well. Now, one other thing I think is really relevant and important is I was just talking to a biochemist on Sunday, and we were talking about there's this pathway of a cytokine called IL-6. And if you're hearing about COVID, you may have heard that term, IL-6. It's just a cytokine that is upregulated and increased and usually causes worse outcomes with the virus. This sounds like a new story. But the truth is IL-6 has been long associated with diabetes and heart disease and problems with leaky gut and lots of other infections. So this is not a new process or a new thing. But here's the thing that'll really blow your mind. Oxytocin, which is the love hormone, the hormone of hugs and connection. So oxytocin will go up when we hug a person, a friend or family member, a child or a dog. It will also go up with mothers breastfeeding their babies. And it goes up after intimate relations with husband and wife. So, but the thing here is, as we are all in isolation and having less physical contact, like hugs with people, like we used to, I'd have a patient walk in my office, the first thing I would do is hug them. Well, now I can't do that, right? Actually, I'm not seeing patients in person. But all that to say, our oxytocin levels are lower. And the direct, there's a direct correlation with lower oxytocin and increased IL-6, that inflammatory cytokine I just, so there's actually physiological reasons that the isolation and the stress that goes along with it changes the inflammation in our immune system.
Wow. I don't know if I've ever done this on the show before, but I'm going to ask you to read your opening verse again, because I feel like someone needs to hear this. Based on just what you said, we just need to remember the truth about the nearness of God. Could you read it again?
Oh, I sure will. It's always kind of, God just gives us what we need. This is the NLT, because I have both NLT and ESV, but I'll read that. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will not fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand.
Beautiful. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to talk about a little bit more about these actual threats to our system, but even perceived threats, and how, what are we supposed to do about that? Because again, I just believe the enemy's having a heyday. So how do we kind of turn our backs on perceived threats that put us in fight flight? Because we cannot live that way. And you think about the virus, we're afraid of the virus, and then you get into this perceived threat mode. You're actually lowering your immune system and increasing your inflammation. Surely there's a way to walk in peace, to trust the safety of God, to be wise and beef up your immune system and be careful with social distancing. But we've got to deal with some of these issues of the heart and soul. Also, a dear listener just texted in and said, my wife has horrific acid reflux with her many other menopause symptoms. Do you have ideas? And boy, acid reflux is an interesting topic that often I think gets mistreated. So we'll talk more about that with Dr. Jill on the other side. We welcome your questions. We appreciate them. Text 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, having a great conversation with our friend, Dr. Jill Carnahan. She's both an MD and a functional med doc, and she opened with such a powerful verse. I've got a number of texts coming in going, what was the verse again? And they love that we repeated it and revisited it. I just feel like it's a powerful word for today, and it's Psalm 37:23. Is that right?
Yes, and 24.
And 24. Wow. I love God's word. I love God's word. I mean, this is what it means when God's word is living and breathing. It's living and active, because it's a powerful word going out, and maybe a number of you are grabbing it going, that's mine today. And yes, it is. We'll talk a minute about more of the threat against our health and then the perceived threats that we've got to deal with. But I want to answer this dear listener's question. Dr. Jill, my wife has horrific acid reflux with her many other menopause symptoms. Any ideas?
Yeah, so gastrointestinal reflux, super, super common. And most patients will go to the drugstore and they'll buy a proton pump inhibitor or a H2 blocker. These are like Zantac and Prilosec and those kinds of things. And that just covers up the symptom. So that suppresses the acid production. But usually underneath, there's something else going on. And that's what functional medicine does, is we try to get to the root cause. So I'm going to talk about some of the things that could cause that, and then you'll have to work with your doctor to figure out which one is the right answer for the cause. One thing could be H. pylori infection. This is a type of bug that can live in that high acid environment in the gut, and it will often cause burping, belching, heartburn, and sometimes gastritis, like inflammation of the lining of the stomach, or even stomach ulcers. And this can be tested with an antigen in the stool or in the breath, or in the blood. So there's multiple ways your doctor can test for that. If that's positive, it either needs an antibiotic treatment, usually requires multiple antibiotics, or I have some herbal regimens that I've used. One of the main ingredients is mastic gum, which is very effective against H. pylori. So that's one thing. A couple of the other things that could cause that is actually too little stomach acid production. So interesting, they found type A blood is more likely to produce less stomach acid and have a little bit more trouble with digesting heavy proteins like red meat. I happen to be a type A blood, and I love my fish and chicken, but number one, I have to take hydrochloric acid supplement with it, and I don't eat red meat because I don't digest it well. So those are the, some people, and it's tricky. If you are on a proton pump inhibitor or you have a condition called Barrett's esophagitis, which can lead to cancer, you definitely want to talk to your doctor before you go off that medication like the proton pump inhibitor, because that can be real important if you have a predisposition towards like a cancer or some severe inflammation. So this would not be done without consulting with your doctor. But if you find that's not the case, sometimes weaning that off and adding in hydrochloric acid can solve the problem. And the last thing that can contribute to that is an overgrowth of either bacteria or fungus in the small bowel. Those can be detected by urinary organic acid testing or by breath testing. So you can find that out with your doctor as well, and those can be treated with either herbal antibiotics or regular antibiotics as well.
Yeah, interesting. Okay, this dear listener says, I have SIRS, and for those who are listening, chronic inflammatory response syndrome. Struggle with fight or flight. This has increased my cortisol greatly. I try to meditate 60 minutes a day using the DNRS method, that's Dynamic Neural Retraining System. What else could I do to lower cortisol and adrenaline? I get it even when doing chores. Can't catch my breath, and I get irritated easily. What do you say?
Oh, gosh, and this goes right into our start of our conversation about how mold, so mold is one of the causes, probably the main cause of this chronic inflammatory response. And I used to just, like, look at patients' cortisol, and I would see a real high cortisol, and I'd say, oh, gosh, they're just under stress. But now one of the first things I look for is an underlying infection or toxin, because those, even though they're not like psychological stressors, can cause a stress response like we talked about in the body, just the same as if you were, you know, lost a loved one or had a divorce or some difficult situation in your family, lost a job. So believe it or not, infections and toxins can also be stressors. And this is what this dear listener is talking about. Now, you set me up, listener, because I was just pulling up. I have a sheet that I give out to my patients, and I'm going to read some of these to you. Our main start of the discussion was the stress response. And so one of the things in order to get well from SIRS and many other illnesses is dealing with, we call it limbic activation. So that limbic part of the brain is the part of the brain that overactivates with stress. And it can get in what I call a limbic loop, where you kind of get this cycle and you can't fall like a hamster on a wheel, or you can't jump off, and you need some tools, like you mentioned, DNRS is one of my favorites. I'm going to give you a few more. To get off that limbic loop. So you kind of got to jump off the train and try to stop your body from cycling into that limbic system. And so here's a couple of things I'd recommend. HeartMath is a program you can get on your phone, iPhone, or computer, and it helps you do work with heart rate variability. Heart rate variability is something you've all known if you've been a mother in labor, because when they check the baby's heart rate, what they're checking is heart rate variability. And that's how the nurses and the doctor know if the baby's not under stress, it has a good heart rate variability. And if it's under stress, it gets a very jagged kind of curve on the heart rate. And they know, oh gosh, we got to take this mother to C-section because the baby's in distress. So we know this well, but we can actually do it as adults and check our heart rate variability. And that's a sign of the stress response. And you can actually train yourself to increase heart rate variability, which is helpful. Cranial sacral therapy, manual physical therapy, neural feedback. These are all ways to kind of help retrain the brain to not be in such a stressful state. And those can be really helpful for people. There's some books about accessing the power of the vagus nerve. So that's something that if you want to learn more about the vagus nerve controls a lot of the stress. Like there's a sympathetic part of the system that responds to stress, and there's the parasympathetic part of the system that helps us digest and rest. And if we can access the vagus nerve, that will actually increase our parasympathetic tone. So all that to say, basically, that helps us decrease the stress response. And then something very simple and free that we can all do is breathing. So working on breath work, there's something really simple called a box breath, where you can breathe in for 5 counts, hold it for 5 counts, breathe out for 5 counts, hold for 5 counts, and cycle that way, and that can be really helpful. You can also do a different type of breath where you breathe in for 4, hold for 2, and breathe out for 6. And both of these types of breaths will actually increase the parasympathetic response. And of course, prayer and meditation. It's funny because even beyond the Christian perspective that we all hold dear, the science proves that meditation and prayer are powerful on the immune system and on the sympathetic response.
So fascinating. I mean, all of what you said, we could take each piece and do probably a whole show on, but I remember hearing from somebody whose whole family was devastated by a mold house. I mean, they moved into this gorgeous house. They all got sick, all of them, like 9 of them, and had to leave the house, mortgage and all, just had to walk away from it. And they've gone through all the treatments and the binders. And a couple of them, the thing that's helped them the most for detox is breathing. They're like, they haven't responded to other therapies, but they just once an hour, you know, take time, lie down and do deep, deep cleansing breaths and slow exhales. And they said that, and it's interesting. One would not think that has a detoxifying effect on the body. And it's not just for people with mold toxicity, is it?
Correct. And it is, like you said, we breathe every day. We think we breathe, but a lot of people don't know it, and they're holding their breath or they're not breathing fully, inhaling. And so breathing is something we take for granted, and most of us don't do it as well as we could.
Yeah, I have a sister who had acid reflux, and she is a chiropractor, functional med doctor where she lives, and they told her, you're holding your breath all day long. You move so fast, you're taking shallow breaths, and they said, you slow that down, and her acid reflux went away. So go figure. Yeah, kind of amazing. So this one I'm going to read. We've got just about a minute to the bottom of the hour, about a minute and a half, and we can take it either side. And I'll just give you a little alert, friends. This may be a controversial subject to tackle, but we're not going to shrink back. So I'm curious what Dr. Jill will have to say. This one says this: I have a question about CBD oil and THC products. If they are helpful with mood regulation and stress response, why are they so stigmatized in the Christian community? Or what's your take on both of these products? I completely understand if this is a taboo topic you'd rather not discuss on the show. So you got about a minute 15, so you can touch on it. And if you want to pick it up on the other side, go ahead.
Okay, so I live in Colorado, which y'all know is a legal state for marijuana, but I've never been the doc. I never prescribed it, never had anything to do with it. But what I did do is I looked at the research with CBD. So CBD is apart from hemp, and it is not psychoactive. So there's no, you know, high feeling or anything unusual that you have sensational-wise with the brain with CBD. But number one, our body has cannabinoid receptors. So God actually created us with receptors, and they're all over the body. In fact, the uterus is the funniest place you would never think has the highest density of these, because it does affect the smooth muscle on the uterus, among many, many other things. But back to the research, what I found as I looked in is the research on CBD and calming neurological inflammation. So the kinds of conditions I think of it for would be sleep issues, would be for insomnia, anxiety, or just brain inflammation from mold or from Lyme disease or from other neurological illnesses. There's lots and lots of data that support the use of that. I also use it with chronic pain. So again, there are like medical dispensaries which use the both kinds, the THC plus the CBD. In my clinic, I typically prescribe only the CBD, but I found it to be not only very, very safe, but incredibly helpful for those conditions. I think there's a lot of power.
So sorry, okay. We'll be back in just a moment. Happy song today, don't you think? Welcome to Suzy Larson Live, talking to my good friend, Dr. Jill Carnahan. We get her on every month to talk about health and the healing process. And Dr. Jill, before the break, someone asked about the CBD oil, the THC products, and the stigmatism, kind of, that's not the word, being stigmatized in the Christian community. Yeah. Was there more that you wanted to say before we move on to the next questions?
Yeah, thank you. And thank you for reminding me. I just get going and I'm off. So just to summarize, CBD has a lot of evidence for neurological inflammation. So I do actually, again, I am not a medical dispensary at all, but in my clinical practice, I do recommend CBD for certain conditions, and that would be insomnia, anxiety, pain specifically, or any other neurological disorder. It can be really helpful. Now, what some people find is just a little bit of like a 2-to-1 or a 3-to-1 or a 4-to-1 ratio of CBD to THC is actually slightly more effective for things like insomnia. And even, again, in small doses and with medical supervision, I've really not seen a lot of issues. So I think in the, again, appropriate use, it's absolutely appropriate. There's great evidence for it. And I'm a pretty conservative doctor. So what I'm telling you is like coming from me, it says a lot.
Well, I appreciate that so much. Okay. And I think people are so afraid of it because we legalize things that, you know, as a license to do whatever we want, and it destroys lives. I mean, you know, they know in the recovery community, just marijuana is the gateway, you know, to so many of the things, but this is not that. So.
No. And what I was going to say is oxycodone or anything in the narcotic realm, I think is far, far, far more toxic and harmful and addictive than CBD. And those are obviously legal prescriptions. People use them all the time. I have a lot more concerns about that class of medications than I do about CBD.
Interesting. I appreciate that distinction. Okay. Mary says, what should you do if you're not absorbing vitamin D? What do you say?
Yeah, so vitamin D is a sunshine vitamin, but it's hard with most latitudes. I'm in Colorado, and many places in my latitude and above, unless you're in, you know, the summer months with most of your body, like a tank top and shorts, exposed to the sunlight, you're probably, even in the winter, if you were able to go outside and get sunshine, you're probably not going to get a lot of vitamin D. But you can get vitamin D without taking it orally through the sun. So if you really have trouble absorbing, you can get it from the sun. You just need to spend time outdoors in the sun with a lot of skin exposed. However, I found sometimes the liquid drops work better for people than the capsules. And if you do have a D absorption problem, that's a fat-soluble vitamin. So there may be an issue with fat absorption. And you can, you know, look at with a functional medicine doctor, there's a marker called pancreatic elastase. This is typically measured in the stool. It can be done at conventional labs or specialty labs. And if that is really elevated or decreased, there's problems with the pancreas. So if it's below 200, your pancreas isn't secreting the enzyme lipase that you need to digest and absorb fats. So that could be another issue.
And in such a case, there are supplements you could take to help break down the fat you're ingesting, right?
Yeah, so there's over-the-counter pancreatin, and there's prescription pancreatin, and both of those would have amylase for carbohydrates, proteases to break down proteins, and the most important one here, which is lipase, which breaks down fats and helps you absorb fat-soluble vitamins.
Interesting. And something, you know, we talked about before, but vitamin D is a fat-soluble vitamin. In other words, you can take it in toxic amounts, and I know there's different opinions on how high you can go. I made a mistake recently because my vitamin D has K in it, as recommended by a doc. But when I had a COVID exposure, I didn't get it. But like 6 weeks ago, I did. So I was upping my dose by quite a bit. And I think I overdid it because I had too much K. And I say all that to say it's so important not to do supplements apart from doctors. I mean, I'm not a doctor, but I play one on radio. But really, truly, though, I could tell that was my body. That was too much for my body. So maybe just say a word about wisdom around that, because D is really getting a lot of attention these days because of COVID, as it should. But maybe wisdom and caution around that.
Sure, Susie. I think you're so right, because D. So K-A. D and E, it's like the boy's name Cade, if you want to remember, those are your fat-soluble vitamins. So those are the ones that could be toxic in excess because you actually store them in the fatty tissue. Other ones that are called water-soluble, like all the B vitamins, they will kind of go in and out of your system and they don't accumulate. So D especially, and like you said, D is one of the most important things to help with COVID risk. There's clear studies out now showing that an adequate D level. So if your doctor checks your blood, an ideal level that I would like to see is 50 to 80 in the blood. for D. However, if you go really high and you're not careful or you're not checking with your doctor, you can be toxic. And I don't like to ever see a vitamin D level above 100. It can cause issues with actually too much calcium absorption and calcification and other problems. So it is important to work with your doctor.
All right. Hello, Susie and Dr. Joe. What would be some possible reasons or causes for reactive hypoglycemia? I have it, as do several family members. I mostly control it with diet, like eating smaller meals and snacks, which include protein and higher fiber. Today, I didn't eat much for lunch and then had a sugary coffee, which then brought on hypoglycemia reaction. Sugar plus caffeine is a bad combo for me. Anyway, wondering your thoughts.
And I love that you gave that example because you set me up really well to describe what happens. So hypoglycemia, number one, there's genetics that can make you more prone to needing carbohydrates and not able to burn fat as fuel. If you've ever tried a ketogenic or high-fat diet or intermittent fasting and you feel terrible, I'm one of those people. That means that you have a little more trouble using fats for fuel, and so you have a harder time converting from glucose or sugar metabolism into fat metabolism. And many of us are metabolically flexible. I'm not so much, and this listener isn't so much, that they can go from fat burning if they're fasting into sugar burning pretty easily. People who cannot, they're going to need a little bit more carbohydrates to keep them fueled, because if they don't have those carbohydrates, their liver isn't producing the glucose that sustains them while they're fasting. So that could be one thing. The thing you're mentioning is super common, and we think of low blood sugar or hypoglycemia as the opposite of diabetes, but in what you're describing, it could actually be a precursor for diabetes. And let me briefly describe how that works. So say, for example, you have a donut and a soda for breakfast, which hopefully none of you are doing, but obviously a very high sugar load. Your blood sugar goes up really quickly. All of that is refined carbohydrates. So if you had like fruit juice, soda that's regular, or some sort of a bagel and jelly, orange juice, those are going to all be higher sugar. Your blood sugar is going to shoot up pretty quickly, and the body's response is, oh, wait, there's a lot of sugar in the blood. We need to take care of this. So then it will give the signal to secrete insulin. Insulin is a hormone that takes that sugar out of the blood and starts to store it away so that your blood sugar doesn't get too high. But sometimes we have this exaggerated insulin response, especially to a high sugar meal, like you mentioned, coffee and something sweet. And then that insulin overshoots the glucose starts to drop, and when you have low blood sugar, high insulin, that's when you are actually hypoglycemic, and you feel shaky and weak, and then you go to the next sugar thing because that's what your body's craving to fix the problem of low blood sugar, and all day long you're kind of following this roller coaster. A better idea if you're hypoglycemic would be to do some sort of a complex carbohydrate, or especially something like maybe eggs and turkey bacon or spinach or something for breakfast, where you have some carbohydrate, but you have also fat and protein to buffer that. Then your blood sugar rises a lot more slowly, and the insulin response also goes slower, and you don't have that drop a few hours later.
Why, very good. This dear listener says, can you ask Dr. Jill about eating for your blood type, or if that can be helpful for general health?
Yeah, so there's a book, I think it's been a decade or two, Eat Right for Your Blood Type. There are some pieces of it that I find to be fairly accurate. I don't believe that everybody has to go out and get that book and follow it and it's going to be the game changer. But as anything, there's pieces, because our blood has antigens, and those antigens can correlate with different things. And even with COVID, there were some early studies that suggested certain blood types were maybe more at risk or less at risk of complications. I don't know that that was validated, so I don't even want to mention what types or if it's valid. However, foods. I mentioned this earlier. Type A's tend to produce a little lower stomach acid, so they tend to do better on a more vegetarian, less high-protein diet, and they tend to do okay on soy and other kinds of plant-based proteins. Type O, those are the omnivores, they do tend to produce pretty good hydrochloric acid. They tend to do better and feel better on a higher protein diet with more meat, especially red meat. They do not do well on soy or plant-based protein. Now, there's a lot of other nuances, but those are some of the big ones that I feel like I find to be fairly accurate among my patients.
Interesting. Mel writes in, if vitamin D3 makes one wired and sleepless, even after 7 years of not supplementing, is that a metabolic issue? Do I keep avoiding D? What do you say?
Oh, that's a good question. So D and parathyroid and calcium and phosphorus are all in this, like, orchestrated dance. And so there may be some other issues with your, there's actually a lot of genetic, we call them polymorphisms, long word to say genetic variances. And if you get a good functional doctor that looks at your genetics, you'll probably find for you there's a few things that are abnormal or unusual in the way that you metabolize vitamin D, because that's not a common thing, but it is. I've seen it on occasion. And again, for you, it might be topical or sunlight. There might be another way to get D that doesn't affect you.
You know, I will tell you, and again, this is just my experience, but years ago when I started on D, I couldn't sleep at night. But then in due time, I realized, well, you realized that I had a sluggish liver and needed to detox. And as I started to take these different supplements to help detox my liver, and then I re-added D, I was amazed that it didn't impact my sleep anymore.
Oh, I'm so glad you mentioned that, Susie, because that's actually a great point. As often, I'm the same way. Decades ago, whether it was methylfolate or certain types of other vitamins, or I was glutathione, which is a master antioxidant that they always recommend with mold toxicity. I think you and I both share that. We don't tolerate that so well, or just little bits. If there's something you don't tolerate often, it's your bucket, which is your toxic load. I always use the example of a bucket, and your bucket may get really, really full and overflowing. And when that water starts to overflow over the top, that's when you have symptoms and intolerances and things like we're talking about here with the vitamin D. So that might be just a sign that you're overloaded, like Susie said, that the liver has too much to process. And so I would start with detox, with basically clean air, clean water, clean food, really simple things that we can all do, getting air filtration in your home or in work environment, clean organic food whenever possible, and lots of pure water, just simple stuff to decrease that toxic load in your bucket.
Mm. And also, don't small meals, doesn't your liver appreciate you're not eating to fullness? Boy, I know how to talk. I'm an author. I can construct a sentence. But doesn't your liver appreciate it when you don't eat to fullness?
Yes, there is something to that. So that relates to blood sugar, all these other things. But one of the things is, again, the liver, pancreas, gallbladder all sit right up in that right upper quadrant. They are, I always just call it queen liver. When I was in Switzerland, we had this wonderful German doctor, and she said, we must respect the queen. And talking about the liver, because the liver doesn't get a lot of respect. You know, it's much more the heart and all these other organs that have a lot more respect. But the liver is the queen, and we need to respect the queen. And sometimes things like bitters, which can support production of digestive enzymes or taking enzymes, or like you said, not overloading the liver by eating too much. The way that that happens is after a meal, we all have some degree of permeability where the dumping of the toxins in our gut go into the bloodstream and they run right around to the liver. And the liver right after a meal can get overloaded if we eat too much or too much fat or that. And so if we go just a little bit less at a time, it gives the liver a break.
All right, we're going to pause for our last break. When we come back, let's talk a little bit about leaky gut, and let's talk about intermittent fasting, if you don't mind. And also, we welcome a few more questions if you want to text them in, 877-933-2484, like this one. Dr. Jill, my best friend's developed environmental illness. She's absolutely miserable, cannot tolerate scents of any kind. What would you recommend for her treating this? That sounds like mast cells. She says her boyfriend's place has black mold, and he doesn't believe her symptoms. He thinks it's all in her head. Oh, bless her heart. So she's got kind of a double burden right there. We'll talk a little bit about that, too, when we come back. Dr. Jill Carnahan, friends, and we'll talk more with her in just a moment. Every step towards health and healing matters, and sometimes the first step you need to take is to be able to answer the question when Jesus says, do you want to be well? And, you know, sometimes you think, of course I want to be well, but we don't realize the embedded lies that we believe. We like to settle, we don't like to, but we end up settling in our circumstances when God is saying, would you hope for more? Would you believe me for more? Would you take a few extra steps? And this is why I love to talk about health and the healing process, because it is something for which we must contend. and believe for and fight for and trust God for at the same time. My friend, Dr. Jill Carnahan, joins me today, and every month we try to get her on. She's an MD and a functional med doc, and it's not an exaggeration to say she's a world-renowned doctor. I mean, she's highly, hugely respected, especially in mold toxicity, autoimmune issues. And I'm telling you, I've seen different doctors who they'll say, I just returned from a conference. Dr. Jill Carnahan was the speaker. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I know her. Anyway, it's amazing. I hear it often, Dr. Jill. But this dear listener, I could cry for. I could absolutely cry for. My best friend has developed environmental illness. She's absolutely miserable, cannot tolerate scents of any kind. What would you recommend for treating her? Her boyfriend's place has black mold, doesn't believe her symptoms. He thinks it's in her head. And she's practically suicidal. What do you say?
Oh, I agree with you. My heart so goes out to this because we talked on one episode before, and I encourage your listeners to go back and find the one on relationships, because I have my own story with, I went through a very difficult divorce, and it was right around the time I had mold toxicity. And there's no doubt that some of the difficulties with my illness and the way it was invisible affected my relationship. And so I just have great compassion for you, listener, or your friend, I guess it is, if she's not listening, because this is so real, and the hidden consequences of mold-related illness can be devastating to relationships. I've had cancer at 25 years old. I had breast cancer, aggressive breast cancer. People know what cancer is. I had no hair after chemotherapy. I was bald and emaciated. It was very clear that I was sick. Mm-hmm. And that was a heck of a lot easier to go through than mold, because I looked, I mean, I had swelling and rashes, but for the most part, I looked pretty darn healthy when I had mold. And so people, it was an invisible illness, and it's very, very common for people to look healthy. So those who love us or those around us, they don't understand how badly that we are suffering. So just so much compassion. I think this is part of the journey, is to learn to have a voice. And this is part of my journey, because one of the things that you have to do is to be able to advocate for what you need. You know, we're so often taught to put away our needs for someone else, which is beautiful and generous. But in this illness, you might have to speak up and say, you know what, I need this from you. And I know it's hard to understand, but I feel this way. And I get really tired really easily, or I'm really sensitive to those perfumes that you wear. And so I think part of the journey of mold could be maybe to helping us, at least for me, have more of a voice in those things and speaking up. But back to what to do about the overload of environmental sensitivity. So before the break, I talked briefly about the bucket. And when your bucket, which is like your capacity to detoxify, starts to fill up and overflow, then you become sensitive. So whenever anyone talks about chemical sensitivity, I automatically know their bucket is full. And the thing that mold does that contributes to this is mold will deplete your glutathione. So the master thing, the master bucket emptier, we could call it, is depleted. So then you become even more toxic. So it's like this awful toxin is taking away your ability to detoxify. So the way that you get out of that is you really need to decrease or eliminate exposure, if at all possible, and then start to do the basic work with your doctor of detoxification. And that can start, like I said, with very simple clean air, clean water, clean food, and then maybe adding a very few basic either nutrients that are precursors of glutathione, something as simple as vitamin C or glutathione if you can tolerate it, or doing things like infrared sauna.
You know, I'm thinking, as I'm thinking of this dear girl, that her atmosphere is toxic. So it's not just the home, but I'm sorry, but the relationship is toxic too, because you can't walk through this with someone in direct opposition to you like that. And I'm just praying God would give you a safe place to heal, because you need to heal. Oh, Lord, bless her. Wow. Say a word, if you would, about intermittent fasting, if you don't mind.
Sure. So I am a huge fan, and let's just relate this to the virus too, because it is relevant. So I won't get too biochemically advanced here, but I'm going to talk just a little bit about, there's a receptor called the ACE2 receptor, and that's a receptor in our body that this virus actually attaches to. And one of the ways it replicates in our body, and this is not just this virus of COVID, but many other viruses, is by using a process called mTOR. And all this to say, there's this yin and yang, this seesaw in our body of mTOR, and autophagy. Now, again, I don't want to get too technical, but autophagy is when our body tags cells that are destined to become cancer or going rogue, and it says, hey, you need to get out of the way and die. So autophagy is actually very, very important for cancer prevention. And if you have mTOR and this virus replication on mTOR, and you don't have autophagy, that virus is going to be more of a problem in your body. So guess what? Back to fasting. Fasting will increase that process of autophagy, which is, again, programmed cell death. It protects us from cancer. It protects us from viral complications, and it's really important. So when you can fast overnight for 12, 14, 16 hours, you actually increase your body's ability, number one, to fight the replication of that virus. Number two, the ability to find cancer cells that might be rogue in your body and prevent things like cancer. So it's actually really an important practice, if you can tolerate it, to incorporate intermittent fasting, which again could just be overnight for 12 to 16 hours, and then having your normal meals within a 6 to 10 hour period.
And, you know, so there are people like myself, you know, who have a blood sugar drop in the middle of the night. So when I have a little protein, a little fiber before I go to bed, it helps me to stay asleep. But in that situation, you could just move your intermittent fasting window to, I mean, it'd be trickier, but you can do that, right? You could move it ideally to the morning, to the late afternoon, something like that.
You absolutely can. And I always love my breakfast. So if I ever do that, I like to have breakfast when I first get up, and then I'll stop eating at 3 or 4 p.m. Or you could do the opposite. You could eat at, you know, 8 or 9 p.m. before bed, and then you could not eat again until 11 or 12 the next day. And things like black coffee or water, you want to still stay hydrated. But if you do drink coffee or tea, that doesn't count towards your fast. And even if you use something like a MCT oil or a coconut oil, a pure fat you could use for fuel while you're fasting, because that would not raise your blood sugar.
So would you suggest doing that a couple times a week as a way of life, or how do you see it?
Yeah, it can go everywhere from the very simplest would be to 12-hour fast every night. And many of us do that anyway, like 7 to 7. That's not too hard and pretty common. The more intense would be moving it to like 16 or 18 hours overnight and doing it every single day. And the even more intense would be if someone does like a 24 or 36-hour fast once per week. And again, depending on working with your doctor, if that's recommended or not, it can be super powerful if someone would have cancer or would have some other chronic illness. Or if someone's stuck with weight loss, that can be a really powerful way to reverse diabetes and to lose weight.
I also heard that that kind of fasting promotes cell regeneration. So not only your body going after and identifying the bad cells, but I might be translating this wrong, but is that right? Did I read that right?
You are exactly right. Yes, that literally the only studies that have really, really strong evidence for anti-aging are the studies on fasting. So, and fasting, it's biblical 3-day fast or 7-day fast, or Jesus did the 40 days and nights. That's a lot. But we can mimic the fasting mechanisms by just doing this intermittent daily, so that we don't ever have the 24, 36, or 72-hour fasts are great. But you can get benefit from these shorter intermittent fasts, and that's very sustainable for people.
Wow. We've just got about a minute and a half left, and we opened, you know, people really responded to your opening verse about that he holds us by the hand and he delights in every detail of our lives. If you could just speak to every American Christian or every person listening today who's, you know, the enemy has got them back on their heels, and not only are there real threats, as you talked about earlier, but there are perceived threats where we live in that constant bracing for impact. What advice would you have for the person to move into a place of peace, so that they can, as best as they can, steward all the other true uncertainties that are happening right now?
Yeah, so I was just reading this morning about empowerment and dysfunction, and we can choose to respond to any circumstance or any situation, and we can choose our attitude. And what I love about some of the, like Viktor Frankl wrote about his experience in the surviving Auschwitz and the Holocaust, and he always had this belief that we get to choose our attitude. And when we're in Christ, you know, Christ can fill us with those thoughts and those things. But no matter what happens in your life or your world or with your health, no one can take your attitude or your thoughts. Those are yours and those are God-given. And I love that comfort, because no matter what happens, what man does to the body, what happens in our environment or our body's illness, our mind is still ours, and it's God's gift to us to be able to shepherd that. And that's encouragement to me.
Indeed. Boy, there is such power. And, you know, you transform your, you renew your mind, you transform your whole life.
Yes.
And so maybe this is what we'll leave you with today. Ask God to show you, are there thought patterns in my life that are actually destructive to my health and my perspective? Show me what those are, or show me what they are, Lord, and give me a new path to take, a new neural pathway, a new thought process. Dr. Jill, I wish you the best holiday weekend. We love and appreciate you so much. Thanks for giving us your time today.
You're welcome, Susie.
Love you so much. Thank you for listening today. Pray that you found some encouragement here. Do not give up hope. Ask God to show you what those next steps might be, and then take them, believing that better days are ahead for you. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.